Heavenly Father, your word is good. You've given us your Holy Spirit so that we can see and understand all that's ours in Christ Jesus. Father, help us now by your Holy Spirit to see and understand, but more than that, Lord, to praise and worship you because of what's ours in Christ Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. I want to begin this morning with a bit of a confession. Sometimes my wife Jade and I struggle to communicate. Some days we'll be having a discussion and it's like we don't even speak the same language. Now, over time, we've come to realize it's because our brains just work totally differently. You see, Jade thinks in pictures and I think in words. Now, let me give you an example. We go to IKEA. We buy a piece of furniture. Let's say a bunk bed. Now, part of the fun with IKEA furniture is you get to put it together yourself. For a young married couple, it seems like that might be a fun project to do together. So we get home and we tip all the pieces out on the floor. Jade immediately can see how all those pieces are going to fit together. All I see is a mess. Jade tries to explain how it works, but because she's got a picture and not words, she struggles to get it out in a way that means anything to me. So I grab the instructions and I try to read to her what they say, but because she can't see the picture, she just doesn't get it. It ends up with both of us getting frustrated. Maybe there's a fight, and one of us ends up completing the project on our own. Now, thankfully, our communication has improved over the years, but occasionally we still get in a situation where a message that just seems so clear and obvious to one of us is impossible to communicate to the other. And when it happens, it's extremely frustrating. If you're a Christian, I wonder if you've ever felt that kind of frustration with the message of the cross. To you, it just makes sense that Christ was crucified. You're a sinner. You refuse to live your life for the God who created you. You deserve death. Jesus came and died for you. He saved you. There's no other way to be saved. And now that you've been saved, you've been welcomed into God's family. And of course you want to live your life for him. It's so obvious. How could anyone not believe that? It's such good news. How could anyone live any other way? Yet we know that for many, it's not at all obvious. And they do want to live any other way but following Jesus. We see it in our families. Kids who reject the message they've been raised with. Parents who refuse to believe even though they've seen the transformation in our lives. Brothers and sisters who won't believe even though we've had countless conversations with them about why they should. We see it with friends. We see it with neighbours. We see it with workmates. Some just get it. And when they do, that's awesome. But others, we might as well be speaking a different language. What's going on? What's the difference? How could anyone not get this? Maybe I'm just smarter than them. Maybe they're just really stubborn. What's wrong with them? And there's a danger there, isn't there? As soon as we get to that point of feeling that we're in some way superior because we understand this thing when others don't, we've got a problem. We're getting puffed up. And a puffed up church is a divisive church and a selfish church and a loveless church. When that happens, it's a church that's living contrary to the message of the cross. The message of the cross should humble us. But in our sin, Even the message of the cross too easily fills us with pride. The reality is, as Christians, we do actually have something that others don't. We do actually understand something that other people can't. We have real wisdom. But it's not because we're smarter than anyone else. It's not because we're more worthy than anyone else or superior in any way. And it definitely shouldn't puff us up. The only reason we have any real wisdom is because God has given us real wisdom. And that's the big idea for this morning. As Christians, we do have real wisdom, but it's not our own. It's God's wisdom. And that's where our passage begins in verses 6 to 10a. We have God's wisdom. Now, I had to give a talk on the passage before this one, once in Bible college, the passage that Graham preached last week, 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 2, verse 5. The idea was that I'd give the talk and then the class would critique me for about an hour. It's a pretty brutal experience that he's going to get to go through next semester. Now, I went in pretty hard on the wisdom of the world that tries to understand how the world works apart from the message of the cross. And I got some pretty tough feedback from someone in the class who thought I'd said that the message of the cross destroys all wisdom. This person had heard me say that the message of the cross was actually foolish. I didn't really know what to do with that because that wasn't my intention. But it turns out I must have been on the right track because Paul addresses that possible misconception here. He says in verse 6, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." The message of the cross is not foolish in every sense. That's how the world receives it, but that's not actually what it is. It's actually wisdom, true wisdom, God's wisdom. But it's only the mature who receive it that way. Everyone who's not mature sees it as foolish. The question we've got to ask is, who are the mature? Like any word, to understand it properly, you have to look at how it's being used in context. We have ideas about what it means to be mature and immature, and we know from other parts of the Bible that there's mature and immature Christians. Actually, in the very next chapter, in chapter 3, Paul's going to address that particular distinction. But that's not what Paul's talking about here in chapter 2. The distinction here is between the mature and the wisdom of the rulers of this age. The distinction is between the mature and those who failed to recognize the significance of the cross. The mature, then, in this context, is all Christians. According to this passage, all who love and accept the message of the cross are mature. And all Christians love and accept the message of the cross. Really, that's what it means to be a Christian. If you're a Christian, Paul and the other apostles speak a message of wisdom to you that others can't understand. To you, God's wisdom has been declared. The world more generally might not see us as wise. They might see our ideas as old-fashioned or oppressive, like we're on the wrong side of history. But actually, we've got the real wisdom, the message of the cross that shapes our values and the way we live. That's the wisdom that will last. That wisdom is never going to go out of fashion. The way we see things is the way things really are and the way they will always be. But Paul's intention isn't to fill us with pride. So let's keep reading from verse 7. He says, "No, we declare God's wisdom a mystery that's been hidden and that God has destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. I want us to focus for a second on that word mystery in verse 7. What do you think of when you hear the word mystery? I think usually it's something strange that we can't really explain yet, like how a crop circle's formed. I don't know, it's a mystery. In the Bible, that's not how the word is used. In the Bible, a mystery is something that humans could never discover on their own. A mystery is something that's out of reach of our human powers of deduction and reason. It's something beyond science. It's something that God has to reveal for us to understand. If he doesn't, there's no way for us to discover it. The message of the cross is a mystery. The wisdom and power of a crucified Savior is something that we could never understand on our own, something we could never figure out unless God showed it to us. And that's exactly what he's done in his word. The truth is, if you're a Christian, you have that understanding. You understand the way things really are like no one else does. And it's because God has graciously revealed to you and to us his wisdom. God has given you his wisdom so that you might understand and be saved. That's pretty humbling, I think. I like to think that I'm a pretty capable guy and I can understand and get my head around most things if I set my mind to it. But the message of the cross is something that's totally beyond me if God didn't intervene. I would never get it if he didn't show me in his word. But at the same time, it's praiseworthy. The fact that God has revealed this mystery should draw us to praise our God. He didn't have to reveal it. He didn't have to make it known. But he chose to because he loves us. He chose us because he wants to save us. That's who our God is. What a savior. There's still a question, though, that needs answering. If God's revealed this mystery, if God's made known the Messiah, the necessity of a Messiah crucified, why doesn't everyone just get it? If Jesus really died and this book, the Bible, really is a revelation from God, why do I believe when my brother doesn't? We've got the same information. We were brought up in the same home. We went to the same church and the same school. We've read the same Bible. We've both heard the same mystery proclaimed. Why do I get it and he doesn't? What's the difference? Well, there's something more to this than just access to information. Everyone has access to the information that Jesus died on the cross. But to truly understand, to truly get it, we need something more. That something more makes all the difference. And God's provided that as well. That something more is the Holy Spirit. And we see it in verses 10b to 13. God's wisdom is only revealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul uses an illustration here to help us get our heads around why we believe when others don't. He begins by saying in verse 10b, that the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, knows and understands God's thoughts. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, he says. How does that help us? In verse 11, he says, who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them. Paul uses an illustration that we all know to be true from our own experience. He's highlighting the fact that only I truly know what I'm thinking at any given moment. You can never know what's going on in my head unless I tell it to you. Likewise, I can't know what you're thinking unless you tell me. Our thoughts are hidden to one another. I might be able to guess what's going through your head based on the circumstance and the way you're acting, but unless you tell me, there's no way for me to actually know. Paul goes on to say, in the same way, no one truly knows God's thoughts except God himself. The Spirit of God is the only one who understands why God does what he does. He's the only one who thinks God's thoughts after him. As our spirit's the only one who knows our thoughts, God's Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, is the only one that knows his thoughts. That makes sense, right? And Paul ties it together now in verse 12. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. God has given us, Christians, his own spirit so that we can understand what he's freely given us. We have his mind, the mind of Christ, it calls it in verse 16, within us. He has given us his spirit so that we can think God's thoughts after him. What a gift! Not only has he given us his son Jesus to take the punishment for our sins, but he's given us his very own spirit, the Holy Spirit, so that we can understand it, so that we can love it, so that we can love Jesus. Without the Spirit, we could never appreciate what's been freely given us. He has freed us from the spirit of the world, which is self-centered and self-serving, and he's given us his very own spirit so that we may comprehend the mystery, which is Christ crucified. If you get it, if you can see the wisdom of God in the message of the cross, God's Holy Spirit dwells in you. But if you're sitting there and you're wondering what all this fuss is about, and I say this with a heavy heart, it's because you don't have the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul says in verses 14 to 16. Look at verse 14. The person without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit. Why doesn't my brother get Christ crucified? It says here, because he doesn't have the Spirit. Why doesn't your workmate get it? It says here, because he doesn't have the Spirit. Why doesn't your boyfriend or girlfriend get it? It says here they don't have the Spirit. And if you're here today and you don't get it, it says here it's because you don't have the Spirit. But you can receive it. If you want to understand, if you want to see God's wisdom in Jesus crucified for you, if you want to be saved from death and have your life transformed by the wisdom of the cross, all you have to do is ask God. God gives freely to all who cry out to him. If you turn away from the wisdom of the world that says reject God and cry out to God for his wisdom, then he's going to give you his Spirit and you too will be saved. What a gracious God we have. Paul goes on to say one more thing about the difference between those with the Spirit and those without in verse 15 and 16. He says, the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. What does that mean? Are Christians above all criticism? It'd be nice, but of course that's not the case. The point is that as believers, we're in a unique position to understand the world because we've lived on both sides of the fence. We get it. We've lived in both worlds. We live in this current age with everyone else and in the age to come where Christ reigns. We as Christians have an understanding of the wisdom of the world, but we also understand spiritual things. That's not true of the unbeliever. They have no ability to understand spiritual things. We can understand them, but they will never, without the help of the Holy Spirit, be able to understand us and the things of God. That's what Paul's saying in verses 15 and 16. No one understands God's ways except those who have the mind of Christ, which is the Holy Spirit. So where does that leave us? Well, the intention of this passage is to humble us as a church, which should in turn lead us to worship. As we understand this incredible gift that which has been given us, which we don't deserve. As we understand what God's freely given us by His Holy Spirit, we stand in awe at His grace and generosity. Everyone here who is a Christian is indwelt by God's own Spirit. That should just take our breath away. The question, though, is, are we living accordingly? Or are we still living under the authority of the spirit of the world? Are we still trying to grasp worldly wisdom and appear wise in the world's eyes? Or do our lives reflect that we've been transformed by the message of the cross? Paul's going to address that detail in chapter 3. So you're going to have to come back in 2 weeks' time to think about that a little more deeply. But there's one more question that we need to answer today. As Christians, what do we do with people who don't believe? We've just heard they're not capable of understanding because they don't have the Holy Spirit. So what's the point? Let's remember that we were all at one time in the same position. The thing that stopped us believing wasn't that God was withholding His Spirit from us. It was our sin. We didn't want to believe. We were happy with the way things were. We wanted to run our own lives. But God is a God of love and compassion. His love and compassion drove Him to send His only Son to die for us to save us. His love and compassion drove Him to send His Holy Spirit so that we'd get it. And in His love and compassion, He will send His Holy Spirit to everyone who calls on Him. That should drive us to go out with that same message of love and compassion to a sick and dying world. After all, we know what it's like to be in their position. And we were saved not because we sorted ourselves out and pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps, but because God reached out to us. He sent someone to tell us the good news that Jesus saves. Someone prayed for us, whether we knew it or not. Someone showed us love and compassion that we didn't deserve, and we were saved. And God wants those out there in this community who are living in darkness to come to know Jesus as well. God wants them, just like us, to receive His wisdom and be saved. As a church, we have that real wisdom. but it doesn't belong to us. It's God's wisdom that he's freely given us. It's wisdom that the world around us needs to hear so that they too can be saved. So with love and compassion, let's be a church who goes to the world declaring the wisdom of God in the message of the cross that thousands upon thousands may enter his kingdom. Amen. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, you're such a good and gracious God. Father, you know us better than we know ourselves, and you know exactly what we need. Father, you provided our greatest need in sending your Son Jesus to die for us, to pay for our sins, that we may be forgiven and reconciled to you. And more than that, Father, you sent your Holy Spirit to dwell within us, that we may comprehend all that you've freely given us. Lord, may we be humbled by that message, and Lord, may we be united with that knowledge as we go out to a sick and dying world. Father, we pray that through us, you'll demonstrate your love and compassion, and that through us, as your Holy Spirit works, many may be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.